1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom ye may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and the truths it contains. We just pray you would help us to understand these truths and live our lives as a testament of the faith that we have in these truths, Lord. Just pray you bless us now by your presence and by the illumination of your Spirit, Lord, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our series on coming to grips with spiritual realities, we recognize again that the Bible declares various spiritual truths to us that we cannot discern, we would not be able to discern with our physical eyes unless God showed them to us, unless God revealed them. That we can recognize that based on things happen, and once we understand the truth of the Scriptures, we see how it fits. But we wouldn't naturally understand these or grasp hold of these things. But God gave them to us in His Word because they were essential that we know them. And essential that not only that we give kind of mental assent to their truth that we know about them, but that we recognize the reality and that we live in that reality, that it'll affect us. And it should affect us. It'll affect our perspective, our values, our actions. And We've looked at a lot of the different qualities of God and understanding who God is, and it's like, if God is this way, then how should that affect how we view the world, how we act and respond to Him? This afternoon, we want to examine the reality of the devil. And in today's culture, the idea of the devil is something that a lot of people make a joke out of. They don't really take the devil seriously. They have this picture of a fellow with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork that really, to many people, he's just kind of a boogeyman that someone invented to just kind of scare people into becoming Christians. And some people, they might recognize that there is a God. They take the witness of creation. They think, well, there must be someone there. But the idea of a literal devil is something that they totally reject. It's something fanciful. But then what happens is they see the existence of evil in this world, and they don't recognize the existence of the devil. Then they start to think, well, they make the assumption, well, God must be the source of evil as well. And they think, well, if God works that way, I want nothing to do with them. But we realize that the God who created this world is holy and just in all things. We've already seen that, established that in previous messages. But the reason why there's evil in this world is because there is a devil, and because the world and mankind as a whole has, in rejecting God's governorship of their lives, have willingly embraced the devil as their new master. That is what has been brought upon the earth. It's by the devil, but it's also because man surrendered to him and disobeyed God and followed his leadings instead. And from the Scriptures we see many different things of the devil. We see, first of all, the history of the devil. He was one of the chief angels. It speaks of him in Ezekiel chapter 28. he was honored and he was very beautiful and glorious. It speaks of him, Ezekiel 28:13. "Thou hast been and eaten the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." That he was in a place of prominence, a place of glory, ministering unto the Lord, but in his pride he chose to rebel against the Lord. We see this spoken of in Isaiah 14, in verse 12, where it speaks, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That we see that he sought to take God's place, and he was cast down from his place of prominence and glory by God. And we read in other places that he took a third of the angels with him. And he sought to turn man against God as well. And through his deceptions and through man's disobedience, sin and death were brought into the world. And both sin and death have reigned in this world ever since. And from the scriptures we see as well the character of the devil. That he is our adversary, as we read. He is our enemy. That he hates God and he hates us simply because we are made in the image of God. That God has a plan for our life, and the devil wants to ruin that plan. He wants to not only hurt us, he wants to utterly destroy each and every life upon this earth. We see as well that he is the deceiver. We see him in Genesis at the very beginning, deceiving Eve in the garden. We see him at the end of the Bible in Revelation, that after he is loosed from the bottomless pit for a season, what does he do? He goes out to deceive the nations. And we recognize how he continues to blind the eyes of men to the light of the glorious gospel. And he will use any means necessary to do so. We find in 2 Corinthians how it speaks that he will transform himself into an angel of light, and also that he sends numerous false prophets into the world so that believers as well might be deceived, that they would be hindered in their walk with the Lord. We think of the Galatians and all the struggles that they faced, of where they were given the truth through Paul, and then soon after Paul passed through, then the Judaizers followed him and gave him all this other teaching. He says, well, you have to be circumcised as well as accept Christ to be saved. And he had to help them and show them that's not the case. And so he is a deceiver. And we recognize as well he is a tempter, that he seeks to draw men and women away by their own lusts. We see him in the wilderness with Christ as he conducted himself then, so he conducts himself now, that he seeks to convince men to turn from what is good and right, that he'll use whatever means he can to do so. He makes numerous promises of what will come unto them, and if they give in, but he only does so to entrap them, to take men captive. We think of how he said to Adam and Eve, it says, well, God is hiding this from you. If you partake of this, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so they partook, and they found that it was a complete lie, that everything that God, or that Satan promised, was not worth having, that they lost what was most important just to try to chase after something that wasn't real, after a mirage. And that's what happens, that he does that he gives people promises. He just kind of tells them, well, if you do this, then life will be better. If you just give in, it'll be worth it. And a person can find that it's, no matter how many times they give in, it's never worth it. That's the struggle with an addict or with anyone, is that they know just because they're in bondage and in captivity to it, they just kind of know before they get into it, it's never going to be worth it doing it. But yet they still have that power that's come upon them because he's worked that within them. And we see in different places where it speaks of him that we're to pray for people that oppose themselves, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who hath taken them captive at his will. That he takes people captive. He seeks, as it says, that he seeks to devour people, to consume them whole, so that they're in a place where it seems that they can never get out of it, that they're beyond all hope, that he's taken them fully by his power. And we see from the scriptures not only the history of the devil and the character of the devil, we see also the tactics of the devil. As Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that we are not ignorant of his devices, that we have the scriptures to give us warnings of how he conducts himself and the different temptations he uses. We find that he always puts a question mark behind everything that God says. From the very beginning that he says, "Hath God said?" He doesn't have to prove that God is not true, and of course he can't prove that God's not true, but all he has to do is put the seeds of doubt in our mind and then just allow them to grow on their own. It's just the way that he is, just bringing in a thought sometimes that can just affect us and trouble our minds if we allow it, that we need to learn to be able to bring each thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ, that we can see from the Scriptures if it's true or false and rely upon the Scriptures, not anything else, not our emotions or these other thoughts that might come in. We see how he tempts men using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is the idea of desiring what is forbidden, that we have an urge for something, and he says, well, you need to give in to your urge. You need to allow your body to control you, that you need to indulge yourself and not go without. And we need to, of course, learn to deny the flesh, to, as Jesus did, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, that we recognize there's things more important than just having our urges met, that there's sometimes they need to be put down because there's something better that, and more important that we need to grab hold of. He uses the lust of the eyes of greed, that he promises many things of what we could have, that he promised Jesus, well, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You don't have to go to the cross. You can just have the crown now. But all you have to do is fall down and worship me. That he tells people, I'll give you everything that you want. All you have to do is just step out of the will of God. All you have to do is just make a compromise here and you can get what you want. And we must resist him, that we realize that we serve the Lord, that if something's worth having, it's willing to wait for, and God's going to give it to us in his time when we're ready to receive it. He also uses the pride of life, our desire to get noticed, to get attention drawn to ourselves, or sometimes that we don't want our pride to get hurt by showing ourselves to be weak, that he uses that either to keep us from doing what we ought to or causing us to step forward when we should be staying back, that he uses it and twists us, and of course with all of it, that he's drawing us away of our own lust, the things that are within our own hearts, that he knows that we're sinners, he knows that we have these weaknesses, and he's just going to keep playing around with different combinations of things to see what works, and as he sees a weakness, then he'll try to exploit it. He uses countless other tactics. He tries to use discouragement. We see how he used that in the life of Elijah, that Elijah was at a point that he thought, well, I might as well just kill myself. It's not worth going on. We see how he can use bitterness, that sometimes a person can be angry at someone or angry at God over something that's happened, and it keeps them from being used of God or being having any growth, because it just they're stuck on something that happened to them a long time ago. And we realize as well that the devil is incredibly subtle, that he is very good at what he does, that he takes men captive at his will, that so many can be under his influence and don't even realize it, that we can testify different times of ourselves where there might be something that happened or something that we got into, and we kind of get to the end of it and we say, boy, he really got me this time, and I should have seen it way back here. I should have known that he was preying upon my weaknesses and my desires, but he does that, and he's very good at it. And so these are truths that we see very clearly defined and declared from the Scriptures. And, of course, many of them, sadly, we've experienced from time to time. But it's some that we recognize that these things are true, and if they are true, how should that realization of these truths affect us? And first of all, we see from the verse that we read at the beginning that it should cause us to be vigilant. That We realize the devil is always looking for an opening. He's always looking for a sign of weakness. He can attack and exploit. And it's necessary that we be on guard and that we be aware of his tactics. That from the scriptures, that we study different things so we kind of know, okay, well, this is what he used to attack this person. And I need to be wary of that. I need to realize that I'm a person of like passions as other people, and that if great men fell because of this thing, that's something that I could need to be aware of. I need to guard myself, that I need to bring my body under subjection, that he would not get an advantage over me. That we realize the devil doesn't give us usually a frontal assault. He doesn't knock on the door and say, well, I just thought I'd let you know a week from now I'm going to really tempt you bad just so you can kind of prepare for it. No, what he does is he usually comes when we don't expect it, and a lot of times he'll hit us with something and then he'll hit us with something else. He's not someone that would give us a frontal assault in that sense, that a lot of times he plays more the part of the saboteur that infiltrates, that does damage before we can even realize that he's there. That's a lot of times that with church splits and other things that happen, that it's things start to get in that nobody even realizes, and it gets to the point where it can be broken apart because of things that weren't dealt with. That he's very, very good at that, and he doesn't give us a heads up. He will attack unannounced, and sometimes we find that we're already under attack and we don't even realize it. And sometimes as well, what he can do, we can kind of run away from one trap and end up falling into another one. That when it comes to different doctrinal issues, that we can look at one area of false doctrine and say, well, this is wrong, and then we turn from that, and then we end up into something else entirely that's just as wrong. And so we have to be very wise with that. We have to focus upon the scriptures so that we know what the truth is, and so we can discern what is right and what is wrong. So there's an awareness that's necessary, that we realize that he's present. We realize that there's not a time where we can really let our guard down. That so often what happens is that he puts us through a trial and we're victorious and we've made progress and we're so happy, and then we just kind of let our guard down, and then he hits us again just to take away any victory that we had. And so we realize that we need to be vigilant, and we need to have even an awareness that really we don't have in and of ourselves, that to know all of his tactics, to know when he's affecting us, we need his awareness, his enabling. And that brings us to the second thought: when we recognize the truth that there is a devil, that is a tempter, our adversary, he's a deceiver, that it should naturally cause us to seek God's help in overcoming him. That we realize that we are totally outmatched in our own strength. That it isn't something that we can think at all, that we can stand against the devil by ourselves and have any hope of ever succeeding. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and 11, where he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That we're to take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That there's going to be challenges. He's going to be throwing fiery darts at us, and we need to be prepared. We need to have the shield of faith ready. That it's not something that we wait until the trial comes before we put it on, that we already have it kind of each day, that we think of it in that way, to put it on I remember working at the smelter in Trail that when we started our day that we had to put on all of our safety equipment for our hard hat and our goggles and our respirators and other things, and sometimes we wouldn't really use them at all during the day. We never really got into a danger, but it was always when that dangerous part would come that it's like, well, you can't run back to the locker room and get it and put it on, that you have to have it there. And that's the thing. And God has provided this armor to be there for us and for us, that we need to take it on each day by faith so that we can have the victory, so that we can resist Him. That we need God's wisdom, we need God's discernment, we need God's mercy and grace, and we need His power. That we recognize that we're outmatched, that we need God's help, and recognizing the devil, that it drives us to the Lord. It causes us to pray, causes us to study the Word for our own sake and for the sake of others around us. That it's that the reality of the devil should really drive us to our knees, not only for ourselves but for other people. That we see things happening, and that we see that the struggle that people are facing, and that we can even see maybe that the devil might be kind of getting into their life, but for us to try to say something that they wouldn't even receive it necessarily, but that we can pray for them and ask the Lord to put a hedge about them, to protect them, that they might persevere through all of it and be faithful. And so we do that, that because we know that there is a devil, that it causes us to have a vigilance, and it causes us to seek the Lord for His strength. But finally, as we recognize rightly that the devil's power is great and that he is very subtle, we recognize his tactics. We want to realize as well from the scriptures that succumbing to his temptations are not inevitable. That it isn't something that we have to give in. It's something that, yes, he will get victories in our life sometimes, but we need not throw in the towel. We need not think, well, if I give in this time, he'll leave me alone for a while. And that's usually not what happens. If we give in, then he hits us with the same thing again, he's not concerned with just like defeating us or kind of in boxing of having like a technical knockout or something like that. He wants to bloody the canvas. He wants to knock us down and just absolutely destroy us, so that we can never get up again. And so we want to realize that even though he is mighty, God is mightier still. And though Satan can defeat us by God's power and grace, we can defeat him. And we recognize that's the story of the gospel, the story of the cross, of how Christ died for our sins, that the promise from Genesis was that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that certainly the serpent bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, but that's not a lethal blow, that the serpent's head was bruised, put underfoot, that he is a defeated foe, that it's by Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection that he has provided us all we need to have victory over him, that now things are different, now our sins are forgiven, that it isn't something that the devil can use that tactic, say, well, you always struggle with this, you've always succumbed, it's going to happen again, you might as well give in now because you know you're going to lose. That we can say, well, all that's forgiven, all that's forgotten, I don't have that anymore on my record. It's under the blood, and now I have a new start. I can do something different now. I'm raised to walk the newness of life. We recognize that because of what Christ did on the cross, that we now have a relationship with the Father, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. That that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he knows our struggles, he wants to help us, and when he sees that we're struggling, he wants us to come to him, and he's ready to give us the help that we need so that we can be victorious. That he's one that's been able to beat the devil every time, and he wants to pass that knowledge on to us, pass that power on to us. And we recognize as well that we have the Holy Spirit within us, God himself residing within us. He wants to guide us. He wants to empower us. He wants us to have victory. And we see in 1 John 4 and verse 4 that John says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And that is what we need to remember, that we see the scriptures, and it is something we must never take the devil lightly, or fail to respect his power, or fail to recognize him as the adversary he is. But we take heart in remembering that greater, even though the devil is great, the devil is powerful, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That in God's eyes, we have already overcome the devil. That he does not have to have victory over us. And so, may the Lord help us in this, that we would resist steadfast in the faith. James declares that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That it's almost something that we find when we're dealing with spiritual battles in our life, that if we come to the truth of what the scriptures say, if we really understand it and believe it, that the devil, we find, has just kind of been building a facade, kind of bluffing, that he's trying to guess, well, you have to give in to this. There's no hope for you. You must turn to me. But when we resist him in God's power, then he flees from us. That he has no power anymore over us unless we give it to him. That we can have that victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise him each day when we realize that. And that once, and that again is the idea of vigilance, that we can see by God's help when we're being tempted, when the devil's trying to affect us, and then we can see from the scriptures that we don't have to give into that temptation, that the scriptures teach us how we can have victory. And we do as the scriptures say, and we get the victory that we desire. And that we would do that we would resist steadfast in the faith, that we know that there's many others that are dealing with the same afflictions through history and through the world. And we want to take heart and know that we can have that victory. That alone we will fail, but we can have victory with God's power. And so may we be aware of the devil's workings, of his tactics. May we watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. Let us hold up others in prayer, that they would not succumb either. And by God's power, may we stand against the devil, so that we may experience the victory that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 402, and we'll sing "Faith is the Victory," number 402.